And we're starting a new series on virtue in the Christian life this week, but not virtue in the way that the world usually looks at virtue, or even the way that we think about virtue most often. We're kind of digging a little bit deeper in the text of Romans 5 that Dan talked about last week. And the particular part we're drilling down on is the part where it says suffering produces endurance, and endurance character, and character hope. Where the picture that Paul's giving us there is that suffering is the gateway, or it's an instrument toward these virtues of endurance and character and hope. But that seems a little bit odd, doesn't it? I mean, suffering is the gateway to real change in our lives. I mean, I most often want to run from suffering. I want comfort, I want control, and I would suppose that you do too. You're not just going to run headlong into suffering so that God can do his God stuff, you know? But the reality is that comfort and control usually aren't in God's program. You see, it's usually not comfort and control that move me toward God, but instead they leave me stagnant, or worse, they leave me retreating further into my own abilities, my own independence from the Lord. But suffering is the gateway that the Lord uses to really bring change into our lives. But as interesting as that thought might be, how do we make sense of the suffering in our life or in our world? How about this world where it seems like sometimes God doesn't care? The world seems to be spinning out of control. Our lives are spinning out of control. It seems like the church is being persecuted. How do we make sense of the things that we see around us in this life? The suffering that tends to endurance and character and hope. Well, our text comes from the book of Lamentations today. And it's a book of poems of grief. It's a carefully constructed book that the prophet Jeremiah wrote. And it was written after a time when Jerusalem, the city of God, was completely destroyed. And the prophet led the remaining faithful believers in these poems of how they expressed their grief, how they expressed their pain, how they expressed their suffering. And the question that we bring to this text today is, what moves you along from suffering to hope? What is going to get you on that pathway so that you can begin to see the suffering in your life as a gateway to endurance and character and hope? Let's look at Lamentations chapter 3, beginning in verse 19. This is what God's word says. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts that we might receive the comfort that we have in these verses. We pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts so that we would see Jesus, the one who is our portion. We pray all this in his strong name. Amen. In 2002, I was working for an organization named Food for the Hungry, and it's a relief and development group that operates throughout the third world. And in 2002, I took this team to northern Uganda. There was a school that was needing to be built in a village that is on the border between Uganda and Sudan. And if you know anything about that region of the world, it's not the easiest place to live. There's a group that you may have heard of called the Lord's Resistance Army, the LRA, and they're operating across that border, and they are just flat out evil. That's all you can say about them. They are pledged to bring this, quote, theocracy into that region of the world. And by theocracy, they mean nothing to do with God, really nothing to do with the Bible. What this group does is they raid villages, and when they come into a village, they kill all the strong adult males. They just wipe them out, and then they defile the women, and they take the kids in the village, and they conscript them into their army. You may have heard about this group in, you know, the movie, The Lost Boys of Sudan. That's about what these guys, this LRA, really does. Well, I was leading this team to build a school in a village that the LRA frequently attacked. And I met some wonderful people in that village. People that that love the Lord, some of them who worked for us at Food for the Hungry, and many of them I'm looking forward to seeing again when we all stand face to face with the Lord Jesus, when we celebrate before the throne of our Father. And when we arrived in that particular village, we heard story after story after story of all these folks being brutalized by the LRA, how they would come in and attack and do their thing. But the people were, they kind of made peace with it a little bit because they said to us, well, we're not worried today because the camps are, they're really far away. And I say, well, how far is far? You know, I'm a little bit concerned about what this group might do. And they said, well, their camp is about 30 kilometers away. It's really far and we're not in any danger. And I'm thinking, I'm translating that to miles, and that's not real far. That's a day's walk, really. And these folks could come in at any day, any time of any day, and just completely and brutally attack. Well, we were spared. There was nothing that happened from the LRA when we were in this village. But about 2 weeks after we left, I received word from some of our Ugandan Food for the Hungry staff. The LRA had once again come into this same village where we were just 2 weeks before. And they kidnapped a lot of the kids that we built the school for. Some of these kids who we worked alongside as we built this school. They killed a lot of these kids' parents that I had visited in their jungle. They violently and brutally murdered two of my friends, our Food for the Hungry staff who were there. And to make it even worse, in a particular act of gall, they took over our office, the Food for the Hungry building that we had there, so that it would become their headquarters for the season. They wanted it because we had a generator for power, we had computers, and we had some medical supplies where they could tend to their wounded. There's no answer for this. You know, when I heard that this had happened, I just asked, what is the meaning of this? God, what are you doing in this situation? And frankly, I tell you, I still have no idea what God was doing there. Then I still have no idea these 7 years gone by. But one thing I do know is that God is powerful and he is active and he is able to do something about my suffering of losing my friends. And he is able to do something about the suffering in that village. He is there and he is powerful and he is not impotent. He is active and he has the power to redeem that situation. He has the ability to move us through suffering. He can move us along this path from suffering to endurance and character and hope. We've all asked this question when we're in the depth of our suffering. What is the meaning of this? Whether it's our own personal tragedy that we're experiencing or tragedy in the life of our nation together, we all ask that question. What is the meaning of this? And God, what are you going to do about it? Well, it would be hurtful and it would be an oversimplification to say that all of our suffering happens because of our sin. You know, sometimes we suffer because we live in a community that's tainted by sin. Sometimes we live in a community where we are touched by the brokenness of one another and the sin of one another, and it really hurts. And all of us can identify with that. But it would be an equal oversimplification to say that we never suffer because of our sin. In the book of Lamentations, God's people suffered at least in part because of their sin. They brought some of these consequences upon themselves. And even though not everyone sinned in the same idolatrous way, the whole community tasted of the suffering and the brutality that came because of the sin in their family. One commentator says this, "The longer we trifle with our sin, the more likely it is for its filth to show up on our clothes." The more we dabble in it, the more we engage it, the more likely it is that its filth is going to show up on our clothes. It's true. But I think rather than dwell on the cause of our suffering, the Bible wants us to ask a different question. When we come up against suffering and pain and grief in our life, the Bible wants us to ask the question, is God teaching me something here? And the answer is always Yes. Is God teaching us something in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the suffering that we have in our lives, whether it's because of our own sinful actions or because we live in a broken world? Is God teaching us something? The answer is always yes. God brings change into our lives through suffering. He puts us on that pathway of endurance and character and hope through the tool or the instrument or the gateway of suffering. The Lord is faithful. And He has the ability to move us along through His work in our lives. And what we read about in this book of Lamentations are some tools that the Lord tells us He's using as He works in our lives, as He stirs, as He moves us through our suffering. We're just going to look at them one by one today as we look at Lamentations. A little bit about chapter 3 and some other places. Well, what work is God doing to set us on this path from suffering to hope? Well, the first thing that He does is He gives us an anchor. He gives us an anchor for our souls. The place to begin when we suffer is to lay hold of what we know to be true. When life feels shaky, the safest move is to instruct our hearts again and again and again what we know is true. And what does Jeremiah tell us is true in this book? The first thing he tells us is that God is sovereign. That simply means He's in control. He is in charge of this world. And there's no doubt from Jeremiah's perspective who is in charge of this world. As Jeremiah speaks for the Lord, speaks for God back to His people, this is what he says in chapter 3. In verse 2, he says of God, He has driven me away. In verse 3, He has turned His hand against me. In verse 4, He has made my skin grow old. In verse 5, He has besieged me. No matter that it was the pagan king Nebuchadnezzar that was really doing the work of attacking God's people, all these things were laid at the feet of the Lord because He's sovereign. He is in control of this world. He goes further in verse 10. He says, like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding, He dragged me from the path and He mangled me. This is the work of the Lord that Jeremiah is talking about. And in the book of Isaiah, chapter 45, the Lord says, I form the light and I create darkness. I bring prosperity and I create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. The Lord is sovereign and He is in control. But let's not assume that the Lord is the originator of evil or that He is evil in Himself or He is somehow capricious in any way. The lesson for us to take away from this is that incredible comfort can come to you and me in the midst of our suffering when we recognize that our God has the authority to order evil and turn it for His purposes. When we begin to recognize that we're not at the whim of evil circumstances, nothing can whip us out of God's watchful care. It just can't happen. There is nothing that happens in this world that our God does not have the authority and the power to rule and overrule and redeem for His own purposes. Everything that comes in the lives of God's children is sifted through His loving fingers of fatherly care for you and for me. We are not under the power of Satan. We are not at the whim of the blind circumstances of fate. It is our Father who is in charge. And since He is in charge, we can cry out to Him and know and have a bedrock confidence that He can actually do something about our situation. It leads us along through our suffering to hope when we remember that it is the one that we know who is the one that is in charge. The one that we know who is committed to us, the one who has pledged Himself to us, the one who has purchased us by the blood of His own Son, that one is in charge. And that can move us along through our suffering and give us endurance if we can just simply remember that we know the one who's in charge. God is sovereign, and it can serve as an anchor for our soul. But it's not just that He's sovereign and He's powerful. The news gets better. It's that He's loving. He has a loving exercise of that power and that authority. Look at verses 20 to 22 of Jeremiah chapter 3. He says this. I well remember the affliction, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. Because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed. And that word love is a Hebrew word that's chesed, and I usually wouldn't use a Hebrew word in a sermon, but it's a word that is so packed with meaning that it's hard to get just one English word to communicate what it says. It's a love that is full of commitment and compassion and faithfulness and goodness and forgiveness, and it's all rolled up into the way that the Lord interacts with us as His children. He loves us with a faithful and compassionate love. It's a love that sticks. It's a love that's faithful. It's a love that can't be shaken. It is a love that is unlike our love for one another, in that our love is often fickle. Our Father's love for us is never fickle. It is His faithful love that was described of living with Abraham when he committed all of his unfaithful acts of trying to give his wife away to save his own skin. It's the same word of love that's described to be with Isaac when he was deceived. It's the same love that was with Jacob when he was the one who was doing the deceiving. It's a faithful love that sticks with sinful and broken people who need to be reminded that His love binds Him to us. And it binds Him to us because we have been purchased by the blood of Jesus. The barrier that could separate us from our Father has been done away with. It has been removed by the Lord Jesus Christ, who stood in our place. And because of His faithful and merciful love, we are recipients of the overflow of the gush of His kindness and love and compassion to you and me when we're in the midst of suffering. It is our Father who is in charge, and it is our Father who passionately pursues us with an everlasting, unshakable love. Now, when you think about those two things, you realize that the anchor for our soul really isn't about managing our circumstances at all, is it? Because His sovereignty and His love will still be in place as we go through the trial, and it's going to be in place long after the trial is already passed. These are two things that we can bank on, two things that we can stake our lives on, that we can lash our souls to these two things and realize that the Lord has the ability to move us through suffering when we remember that He is in charge and that He's loving. But that doesn't mean that it gets easy. It doesn't mean that it is easy to endure suffering. Some of you out there, I know the story of your life. And I know that it's hard sledding. It is hard just to get up in the morning and endure one more day. But to you, I say, remember, the Lord is sovereign and He is loving. And even if you can't see it in the circumstances of your life right now, these two things are true. And you can lash your soul to them. When we lash our souls to those truths, we can be moved along through our suffering and ultimately arrive at hope. But the Lord doesn't just give us an anchor for our souls. He gives us a new voice in how we express our pain, how we express our grief. He gives us the freedom to pour out our hearts before Him. And Jeremiah helps us there as well. The Lord desires to hear exactly from us how we feel and how we hurt. This voice that God gives us the freedom to exercise is a voice of precision. He wants to know exactly what is going on in your soul. Look again at verse 19. He says, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Jeremiah's not sugarcoating how he feels here. He remembers bitterness. He remembers gall. His soul is downcast. It means he's in the depth of despair. The Lord is calling on us as He gives Jeremiah freedom to pour out His heart. And the Lord has broad enough shoulders to handle whatever you can say to Him. He is strong enough. He is wide enough. He is broad enough to hear your cries, to hear your fears, to hear whatever you have to say to Him. The Lord calls on us to be precise about how we feel. When we try to have callous of our souls toward our trials, or just, I'm just going to endure, I'm just going to make it through it, And I really don't care to engage with this anymore. I don't care to engage with the Lord. It leaves us with bitterness and a sense of revenge and even a permanent loneliness because we're trapped underneath that callus of our lives. But the voice the Lord gives us is a voice of precision where he says that he wants us to find healing. And that healing comes through memory, not forgetfulness. It's a vital part of the grieving process that comes to us when we honestly confront the things that have been lost. We must pour out our complaint before the Lord and remember that it is in his presence that we suffer and that our Father longs to hear from us. Don't be afraid to label your pain before God. Don't be afraid to tell him exactly how you feel. There is no glory in keeping a stiff upper lip before the Lord. But pour out your heart, pour out your trials with precision, telling him exactly how you feel as if you are in the lap of the perfect earthly Father who has got his arms wrapped around you and wants to remind you how much he loves you by saying, son or daughter, just tell me all about it. That the best earthly Father that you can imagine pales in comparison to the desire that your heavenly Father has for you to tell him exactly how you feel. He loves us enough to give us the freedom to express our pain with precision. But more than just expressing it in precision, he wants us to make it personal. He wants us to tell God about our responsibility, our part that we play in the suffering that comes into our lives. Because sometimes the suffering comes into our lives as fruit of our own choices. The poor consequences we have that we've made bring consequences into our lives, and they are sometimes painful, emotionally painful, physically painful. So what do we do with that pain? What do we do with that guilt? Now, remember I said it's not all of our suffering comes because of our choices. Sometimes it's because we live in a broken world. But sometimes what we do actually does bring suffering into our lives. What do we do in those moments? Well, Jeremiah tells us to confess our sin and take them to the Lord. He says in chapter 2, let our tears flow like a river before the Lord. He wants us to pour out our hearts before God, taking personal responsibility for what we have done. And that's not the same thing as remorse. God really has no interest in having us feel bad about our sins and just leaving us wallowing in our guilt. Rather, the Lord calls on us to mourn our sin and our misdeeds and bring them to him because he's able to do something about it. He is able to lift from our hearts our sense of grief. He's able to lift our sense of pain that has come because of our choices. In the Western world, when we talk about psychology, we make a lot about naming something. You know, the psychologists tell us that we can have power or authority over something if we name it. Like, for example, if you have a fear of spiders, if you can just label or name that you have a fear of spiders and talk about it, then that fear has less authority, has less power, it has less of a grip on your life. And the same thing is true about our sin. The way to heal is to label and confess our grief and confess it to the depth of honesty that we can possibly muster so that the cleansing blood of Christ washes over these particular sins. He comes to us when they rise up and torment us later after we've confessed the sins. We have the power then to say to the accuser, I've already confessed this to the Lord. I've already repented of this sin. The Lord knows all about this. Jesus knows all about my guilt and my sin. And devil, you have no authority to confuse me. You have no authority to convict me because my Father knows all about it. Jesus has already forgiven me. He knows about the depth of my heart and he loves me and he forgives me anyway. And if we remember those things, if we confess our guilt, confess our need before the Lord, then we have the authority and the power to lay hold of the forgiveness and the grace of God personally. Jesus knows our personal faults. He knows our personal guilt, and he offers to you and to me a personal appropriation of forgiveness. Our suffering moves us along toward hope when we begin to honestly engage with the Lord. and confess our need, confess our brokenness, confess the reality of a life that is spinning out of control without Him in the middle of it. It's suffering that gets us to that place. And the Lord gives us the freedom of a voice to tell Him exactly what is going on in our lives, exactly how we feel, exactly how we are in the midst of despair. He gives us the freedom for that because Jesus comes and He forgives all of our guilt and He forgives all of our sin. But again, it's not easy. Just because we can talk about these things with the Lord doesn't mean that they're easy. It just means that He gives us freedom. He gives us freedom to be honest with Him. But, you know, being moved along in our suffering goes beyond having an anchor of our souls. It goes beyond finding our voice before the Lord. And it goes another step that Jeremiah wants us to see, that to have life, real life before the Lord, it comes through laying hold of a living hope. We are moved along through our suffering when we lay hold of this living hope that is offered to you and to me as God's children. Look again at verse 23. In verse 22, he says, His love and compassion and mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. This living hope comes from a faithful mercy that the Lord brings to you and me. His mercies are new every morning. What Jeremiah is wanting us to see is a picture. He wants us to see the picture of the sun rising every single day, day after day, with predictability, with regularity. The sun is going to come up every day until the last day when we are in the light of Jesus' presence for good. We can depend upon the sun coming up day after day after day. And that's the picture that he gives us for God's faithful mercy. As long as the sun comes up, His mercy is faithfully coming up with it. If you get up in the morning and the sun has risen, it is a reminder to you and to me that God is faithful and He's merciful again, yet one more day. As faithful as He is in tending the rising and the setting of the sun as He has for thousands and millions of years, He is going to be that faithful to provide mercy to His children that day. If the sun has come up, the Lord is merciful. If the sun goes down, the Lord is merciful. If the sun comes up the very next day, the Lord is merciful. He is here to give us fresh mercy each and every day. And He does it for you and He does it for me. And knowing that faithfulness can enable us to suffer and endure and have our character chipped away and be pushed and pressed toward hope yet one more day, because we know that just because the sun has come up today, God has promised to provide for you and for me enough mercy to endure what comes in our lives today. And I may not have enough for tomorrow, but tomorrow's going to take care of itself because the sun's going to come up again tomorrow. And He's going to give me mercy tomorrow just as well. Whatever our needs are to make it through the day, the Lord is faithful to provide for that need. Missy and I have a couple friends who really encourage us to think this way about life. This couple, I call them Bill and Sue, they had two very active children. Very busy children. They had busy lives. Bill had a very demanding job, and Sue, she taught Bible studies, she taught dance, and she had another outside job in addition to raising these two kids. They were busy. You know, every single day, every moment it seemed like was accounted for in their life. And one day, Sue came to Bill and her face just had despair written all over it. And Bill's a pretty good husband, so he figures out that he needs to ask his wife, "What's going on, honey? Why are you looking like that? What's going on today?" And Sue dropped a bomb on Bill. She said, "Bill, I'm pregnant again." And Bill was ecstatic. I mean, he was thrilled that my wife is pregnant, we're going to have another kid, but he could just see that Sue wasn't sharing his joy. Sue was terrified. Sue thought, "I am so busy with these two kids. How in the world am I possibly going to be able to make it to raise three kids?" You know, some of you out there know exactly what Sue was feeling like. She was just terrified, having no idea how she was going to make it. And Bill, in a wonderful moment of wisdom, said, "Honey, when we had two kids, the Lord had to give us two baby grace. He had to give us the grace enough for taking care of two babies. But now that He's given us three kids, we just have to ask the Lord to give us three baby grace. Enough grace to take care of three kids." It's simple, but it's really profound. It comes out of a heart and a life that is built on the truth that whatever the Lord brings in front of us in that day, the Lord is going to provide the grace and the mercy to endure. Whatever suffering and pain the Lord is calling us to endure in our lives, the Lord gives us what we need to be able to endure. God is faithful to supply mercy. And now, many trials in this life are much more painful and much more tragic and are more deep than how much grace it's going to need. We're going to need to take care of three kids. Not to minimize how much effort it is to take care of three kids. Don't send me emails about how I don't understand. But some things are a lot more difficult. Some pain in this family, in this community, is just in the bottom of what I could imagine the Lord asking anyone to endure. But the lesson of this passage is that God is faithful in supplying mercy. And when we doubt it and when we feel like we're all alone, the Lord has given us a picture. And He says, just look at the sunrise. If the sun comes up, know that My mercy is enough for you today. Maybe not for tomorrow, but for today, I will supply what you need. In the dark night of your soul, look to the morning. Just as the rising of the sun chases away the darkness, so also the fresh mercy that God has promised can give you hope to endure the night. Our God is faithful, and He gives us a way to grasp that living hope simply by looking at the sunrise. But the news is better. Rather than just leaving us with a faithful sense of mercy, the Lord has eternity, the blessing of eternity that comes crashing into the present of our lives today. Look at verse 24. Jeremiah says, "I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for Him." The Lord is my portion, therefore I'll wait for Him. Our hope is not just the reversal of tragic circumstances, as good as that's going to be when the Lord sets aside all the things that are wrong in this world. The news is better. Our portion is the Lord Himself. A portion was an inheritance that was promised to children, whether it was a portion of the land or a portion of the family riches. It was what somebody hoped for at the end of the life of their parents. And our hope, your and my deepest hope, is that our portion, our inheritance, isn't more suffering. It is God Himself. It isn't that we receive what we deserve. It is we receive God Himself in His fullness. The Lord Jesus Christ has come to ensure that our inheritance, the thing that we are left with at the end of days, isn't more suffering. It's not more sin. We get more of Jesus. That's our inheritance at the end of the days. We are co-heirs with Christ. We receive the fullness of goodness and perfection and a future with God that we can only imagine what it's like today. And it is yours and it is mine by faith. And that blessed future can crash into your life of suffering today, and it can begin to move you and me along and give us a passion and give us a heart to wait for the Lord and endure just one more day. Because we know what is coming. We know the end of the days is the reversal of everything that's wrong in this world, precisely because we stand face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is ruling and reigning in fullness over this world and over our lives. And He has finally put away all of our pain and all of our suffering and every cause of suffering in our life. Friends, that's not just some vague hope. It is certainty. It is certainty that's coming for you and me. We know how the story ends. We know that the final chapter is the Lord Jesus Christ conquering all of our grief and our sorrow on the last day. The days might be dark today, but we are headed toward a place of the fullness of light and the fullness of blessing. And if we can just hang on to it, if we can just hang on to it today, then even if our suffering takes our life, we know what waits for us is the river of God's faithful love. And we have it face to face with the Lord Jesus. And again, I say, that may not make it easier. It may not change your circumstances. It may not make it any easier to endure. But what it just might do is to move your eyes off of your present circumstances and just lift them up a little bit to see what's really coming. To see the eternity that has been won for you by the life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who stood in your place and took what you deserve and what I deserve so that we receive the portion of the Lord Himself. When you're facing suffering in this life, the Lord calls on us to lay hold of this anchor of our souls, that we have a sovereign and a fiercely loving God who has given us the permission and the freedom to voice our need and voice our pain and tell Him exactly how we feel, so that we are moved along to a living hope, filled with compassion and the faithful mercy and the eternity that Christ has won for you and me that crashes into our present life. And will change the way we view our circumstances today. Suffering is a gateway. It's a gateway to endurance and character and hope. And the Lord Jesus Christ will not only get you through that gate, but He will walk hand in hand with you all along that pathway until He brings you safely home into the fullness of your hope. Let's pray. Father, we pray and we beg and we ask that You would help us to make sense of our suffering today and move us to endurance and character and hope by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is at work stirring within our souls. We beg for this. And we ask it in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.